All right, if you turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. We are going to be covering from verse 12 all the way through the end of chapter 11, but I'm just going to read to the end of chapter 10 and then skip over to verse 26 of chapter 11 to read here now. Let's read. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to hear the Lord your God, to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are this day. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven." And skipping over to chapter 11, verse 26. "See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way that I am commanding you today to go after other gods that you have not known. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to take possession of it, you shall set the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not beyond the Jordan, west of the road, toward the going down of the sun, in the land of the Canaanites, who live in the Arabah, opposite Gilgal, beside the oak of Moreh? For you are to cross over the Jordan, to go in and take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you. And when you possess it and live in it, you shall be careful to do all the statutes and the rules that I am setting before you today." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your grace to understand your word. And Father, we just trust this time in your hands to do a work in us, Father. We rejoice in the hope we have in you, that your grace will overcome all of our stubbornness, all of our misunderstanding, all of our unbelief, Father. Bless this time for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As I've repeated throughout this study, Moses is in the process here in Deuteronomy of renewing the covenant Israel has made with God. It was first made on Mount Sinai with the previous generation. They broke it when they refused to trust the Lord and to enter the promised land because they feared the nations God had commanded them to displace. Since then, they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, as God disciplined them, teaching them to trust Him for everything, to trust in Him alone. The next generation is now poised to enter the promised land, and the book of Deuteronomy is the covenant renewal, the renewing of the covenant that had been broken. It has three main parts involving three sermons by Moses. We are in the second sermon, the largest section of Deuteronomy. This second sermon is also divided into two sections. The first half involves chapters 5 through 11 and deals with the basic general commandments of the law, which focus on the heart, man's heart towards God. The second half will deal with more specific commands. As I see it, the first half deals with the big picture of what this relationship with God is based on. Israel won't be able to understand the specifics and importance of following the more specific commandments of chapters 12 through 26 unless they understand the big picture of chapters 5 through 11. So that's why I believe Moses set it up this way. We are at the close of that first section of the second sermon. Moses has been hitting Israel hard, exhorting them, reminding them of God's love on them, their position in Him, what He's called them to be and to do, their past failures. And that brings us to chapter 10, verse 12, where Moses begins by saying, quote, "and now," unquote. J.A. Thompson points out that oftentimes in Scripture, when you see that phrase, "and now," coming after a recital of what God has done, that the phrase "and now" is the author bringing the people to a point of personal decision. Bringing them to a point of personal decision. You can see it in other passages. You can look up chapter 4, verse 1 of Deuteronomy, Exodus 19, verse 5, Joshua 14, verse 14. When you see this "and now," he's bringing them to a point of decision. Moses here in this last passage on the general commandments is bringing Israel to a choice. A choice between choosing God or rejecting Him. God's blessings or God's curses, as we saw there at the end of chapter 11. In this passage, Moses gives Israel five reasons why they should choose to give their allegiance to God in this covenant relationship. It's five reasons that apply to us today as well, and our choice to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so we want to look at those five reasons today. We begin with verses 12 through 22, which we read a few moments ago, and we see there that we are to choose God because He chose us, because He first loved us. We begin that passage again with the question to Israel. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you?" And then Moses gives five things: to fear the Lord, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him, and to keep His commandments. And we see these five things scattered throughout this passage, especially the theme of loving God. But this first section of Scripture, verses 12 through 22 in particular, focuses on the point that we are to love God because He first loved us. Verse 14 puts this amazing love in perspective for us. It says, "Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." Moses is saying, the God of everything, the God of everything, the one who made everything, the one who holds it all together, the one who is exalted high above all that there is, this God is the one, according to verse 15, set His heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Wow, folks. Wow. That's incredible. That is incredible. This is too good to be true. This sounds like wishful thinking. This sounds like a fairy tale somebody makes up with a happily ever after at the end. But this is God's Word. This is all true. This is the reality for Israel. God chose them above all the other peoples to be His bride, His Cinderella, if you will. And so that is the so what is the proper response What is the proper response for Israel to the truth that God has chosen them out of all the peoples of the world and made them His own? The truth that they went from being the lowly stepsister to the fairy tale bride. Verse 16 tells us, it says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Saying, give up the rebellion. Give up the rebellion. God has taken care of everything for you. Why would you ever think of resisting this kind of love, this kind of gift? And in verse 17, hits on an important truth for Israel in light of verse 16. He is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, meaning He is the ruler of everything. But He's the one Lord who is not corruptible. He is not corrupt. He's not partial. He takes no bribe. So that means Israel can't expect to be able to bribe God. They might think, well, God, I'll do some of the things you asked me to do really well if I can skimp on other things, particularly the difficult things you asked me to do. No. God takes no bribes, folks. You have to circumcise your heart. That is a reference to the sign of circumcision that started with Abraham, Israel's father, and was passed down to all his descendants. The sign was to be the sign of God's covenant with Abraham and his descendants that signified that separation, that distinction is God's special holy people. To circumcise the heart was to set our hearts apart for God alone. That's what he means there. To circumcise the heart is to set our hearts apart for God alone, to give them to only Him. And with that, they are to love the sojourner as God loved them as sojourners. They are to fear the Lord, serving and holding fast to Him. And then in verse 21, they are to praise Him and remember again where they've come from and what God has done for them. And it's the same for us as Christians. John 15, verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. What an awesome thought. What an awesome thought. God chose you out of all the people of the world to love. And He chose you when you were dirty and unlovable. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in rebellion, God gave His own Son to die as a substitute sacrifice, to take the punishment from God that we deserved. It is truly a Cinderella story. Except God didn't do it because we deserved it. I think that's kind of the idea with Cinderella. Lowly girl, she deserved something better and she was blessed for it. But that's not the case with us. He simply did it because He chose to show us mercy and love us unconditionally. And the proper response in loving is loving God back, choosing Him, praising Him, worshiping Him, serving Him. It's not to earn anything. That's not why we do it. It's not to earn anything because He's already provided it all. It's all grace. It's just our response to Him is just a natural response to the reality that it's the best thing out there. For lack of a better example, it's like winning the lottery, you know? It's like winning the lottery. No one wins the lottery and says, I don't want it. God has poured out His love on us through Christ. To reject His love, you'd have to either be crazy or literally hate God not to accept it. And I think that's the reality. So, we should choose God because He chose us. He first loved us. Second here, we see we should choose God because of His discipline. Verses 1 through 7 there of chapter 11. You shall therefore love the Lord your God and keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, and His commandments always. And consider today, since I am not speaking to your children who have not known or seen it, consider the discipline of the Lord your God, His greatness, His mighty hand, and His outstretched arm, His signs and His deeds that He did in Egypt to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to all his land, and what He did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and to their chariots, how He made the water of the Red Sea flow over them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day, and what He did to you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and everything that followed them in the midst of all Israel. For your eyes have seen all the great work of the Lord that He did. Another reason to choose God, according to verse 2, is because of His discipline. Consider the discipline of the Lord your God. The discipline spoken of here means instruction. When the Bible speaks of discipline, it has some redemptive purpose. A redemptive purpose. He disciplines, we discipline our children to instruct so they learn not to continue making the wrong choices. It's not motivated by wrath, but love. But I have to tell you that two of the three examples given to instruct Israel in verses 3 through 6 were clearly examples of wrath. In verses 3 and 4, Moses mentions that what God did to Pharaoh and Egypt, who had enslaved his people. He poured out his wrath on Egypt in order to instruct Israel. Okay, so wrath on Egypt, instruction on Israel, seeing what God did to Egypt. Verse 5 is a positive example of discipline for the nation of Israel, but negative for the generation that God had to die in the wilderness for their disobedience to God. Then from Numbers 16, we have the account of Dathan and Abiram, along with the sons of Korah, not mentioned there, but you go back to Numbers 16, you'll see the account there. They had rebelled against Moses, God's prophet, and God opened up the ground and swallowed them up, their households, and everything they had. Just right down in the ground and buried. Now, do you know what Dathan and Abiram had done in their rebellion? They had rebuked Moses and Aaron, accusing them of exalting themselves above the people in their offices as prophet and priest for the people before God. They said that all the people were holy and basically didn't need Moses and Aaron to stand between them and God. That Moses, Aaron, you're no better than us. We're all holy. We don't need you. We can go to God on our own. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people like that in the world today. They resent all authority. They don't like being told they are wrong. And they certainly don't like being told they are a sinner. And that's exactly why Israel needed Moses and Aaron. God had appointed men to act as priests to handle the blood sacrifices and other offerings at the tabernacle and later the temple during the Old Testament period. The average person was not allowed by God to enter the most holy places due to their sin. Even the priest needed his sins atoned for. But then, of course, Jesus Christ came to be our ultimate high priest. He gave His life as a sacrifice to be that mediator between us and God. Jesus Christ, the great high priest, provides sinful man peace with God, reconciliation. Without Him, we cannot stand before God on our own. We need to choose God because He teaches us the consequences of going against Him and provides us grace through Jesus Christ. But let me add this word of warning to the Christian in reference to this. The role of pastor is by no means equivalent to the role of priest in the Old Testament. In a sense, we are all priests. We're all priests mediating between this world and God, taking the gospel to them. In another sense, only Jesus Christ holds that position of priest, as He is that mediator between all of man and God, bringing us to God. So I don't want us to get the idea that the role of priest and pastor are exactly the same. Also, the person who holds the office of pastor or elder is by no means infallible. He can be wrong and certainly makes mistakes. Okay? Say that up front. Amen. But having said that, I would still warn folks not to commit the same sin of Dathan and Abiram, in that the pastor or elder is given the responsibility, according to 1 Peter 5:2, to shepherd the flock of God, exercising oversight. And in verse 5, right after that, after Peter says that, it says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." That's meaning the office of pastor, elder. Be subject to them. The younger, in this context, are to be subject to the authority of the pastor and elder. The idea is here speaking of the fact that perhaps the younger believers, because of their lack of maturity, they might demonstrate a lack of humility towards authority, towards the authority of the pastor and elder, their office. And so in reality, this could apply to anybody in the church demonstrating a lack of humility towards the authority of the pastor or elder. Peter goes on to say, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Again, leadership, church leadership, will not always be right. And it is okay to voice that. But it should always be done in a way that shows humility and love to God for providing those to lead His church. It is not an easy task, and the responsibility of the congregation is to make it as easy as possible on their pastors and elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17 says this, "Obey your leaders and submit to them," speaking of pastor, elder, "for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account." They will have to give an account. I will have to give an account. Anyone who ever serves as pastor, an elder in this church, anyone who has served in the past will have to give an account before God of how they kept watch over the souls of this church. So then Peter goes, or Hebrews goes on to say, "Let them do this," speaking of the elders, "let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." So, we are to choose God because of His love for us. We are to choose God because of His discipline. Thirdly, we are to choose God because He is our only provision. We're looking at verses 8 through 17. I won't read them, but follow along with me. In verses 8 and 9, Moses exhorts Israel to obey God's commandments so that they may live long in the land flowing with milk and honey. Then in verses 10 through 12, Moses does a comparison between the land of Egypt and the land Israel is going in to possess. The land of Egypt was a land where all the crops had to be watered by irrigation. They built irrigation systems connected to the great Nile River. So in a sense, in Egypt, the source of the water was the Nile. Okay? When they wanted water for their crops, they went to the Nile to get it. But in the Promised Land, the land is watered by only rain. You don't go and get rain. You have to wait patiently for it. It comes when the source of the rain, who is God, provides it. That is why Moses again calls on Israel in verse 13 to love the Lord and to serve Him with all their heart and soul. In response, God will continue to show His faithfulness and water the land in order to provide for His people. In verse 16 and 17, there's the warning. To turn from God to worship other gods would lead to God withholding the rain and with that, His provisions for them. God is the great provider, folks. As we talked about that back in chapter 8, man does not live on bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The temptation in Egypt would have been to think that man lives by the Nile. But in reality, they live by every word that God speaks, commanding the waters to continue to fill the Nile River. But in the promised land, there won't be a river to confuse that. They must depend on the Lord to send rain. And by this instruction, folks, we as Christians are to be reminded that God is our provider for everything. Everything. Now for Israel, evidence of God's faithfulness to His covenant in the physical land would be the physical blessings of rain. We've talked about that before. But we as Christians, under the new covenant, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, see even greater and higher blessings than Israel saw. These blessings are often more spiritual, though, than physical. They are more spiritual than physical, but they are no less real. If you want the rain, for instance, if you want the rain of healthy relationships with your spouse or your children or your co-workers, obey God's word. Obey God's commands. Don't disobey God's instructions, His commandments, in order to gain your own provisions in those relationships. You see it all the time, right? People manipulating spouse or children or co-workers or whoever else, manipulating them to get what they want out of those relationships, okay? The provisions out of those relationships, they use manipulation or anger, whatever. That is not the way to gain those provisions in those relationships. Instead, we are to obey God's commands. Also, don't seek the rain of righteousness with shortcuts like listening to the right radio station, snazzy study Bibles, positions of leadership in the church, and learning the right lingo. The rain for the provision of righteousness comes only as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. And a holy life only comes from dying to self and living by that same faith in Christ on a daily basis, where Christ lives through you and you consistently do the little things that no one else sees or gives you credit for. We are to seek righteousness in no other manner. No other manner. A fourth reason we should choose God is because. Fourth reason Israel should choose God is because they can. They can. In verses 18 through 20, Moses commands the people to lay up God's word and His commands on their hearts and in their souls by saturating themselves with His word, putting it everywhere so that they can't forget it. They are to memorize it and to teach it to their children so that, as verse 22 says, they will be careful to do all that the commandments tell them to do. What a wonderful blessing Israel has been given, folks. The other nations did not have the special revelation that Israel has been given. They had general revelation. All man has general revelation, which is that which is revealed about God through creation or nature. Okay, all men are given that revelation, and all men are held accountable for that revelation. But special revelation is God revealing Himself through word, through word, whether it is literally spoken, as in the case of Moses speaking to Israel here, or through the written word as we have it today. Israel is to choose God because they can. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11 and following says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us to bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' For the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it." If you desire to trust in Christ and to follow Him, it is all here for you. It is all here for you. You simply need to put your trust in His written word and follow Him. There is no jumping through hoops. There is no great feat that you must accomplish. It is simply trusting in His promises. You simply trust and obey. Trust and obey. But what I have found is that one of the biggest obstacles to Christians trusting and obeying is a lack of knowledge of God's Word. We are all too often simply ignorant of what His Word says. I mean, you can't put your trust in what you don't know. You can't obey commands that you don't know. It's impossible. Okay? Now, I think a lot of Christians actually do assume, they assume that they naturally know what they should do in different situations in life, and they just go on that. Well, folks, we don't know. We don't know. We are sinners. Remember chapter 9? The only difference between us and those God is pouring His wrath on for their stubbornness is the grace of God. That's the only difference. But otherwise, we still have the sin nature that we have to battle. We still have the wrong thinking in many cases. And so we have to fill our minds with truth. And that, in combination with the Spirit of God living in us, transforms us. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of the mind, of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." That's how you know, the renewal of your mind. We must renew our minds by continually filling it with God's Word. So we are to choose God because of His love for us. He first chose us. We are to choose God because of His discipline. We are to choose God because He is our provider. We are to choose God because we can through His Word. Finally, we are to choose God because it's the difference between blessing and curse. We will have a fuller explanation of verse 29, what it means, when we get to chapter 27, where it explains it more. But the importance here is to understand there is only one way. To speak as if we have a choice in this is almost deceiving. To not choose God and choose to worship other gods for Israel was suicidal. It meant God would bring down His curses on Israel and remove them from the land. And for us today, we face that same decision. And the context for us is eternal. Eternal. To choose to reject God, to reject Jesus Christ, means eternal curses, eternal separation from God. To choose Christ, though, means eternal blessings. Eternal blessings. It seems like a no-brainer. It seems like a no-brainer. Where the difficulty often lies for us is that we can't see the blessings that are waiting for us. We can see the other gods of this world and the immediate blessings we can get from them. But what you can't see is still no less real. What you can't see is no less real. In fact, it is more real, because the blessings God has waiting for us are eternal, and they are backed up by the blood of the Son of God Himself. So, love the Lord your God. Fear Him, trust in Him, serve Him, and keep His commandments, that you may live. That is Moses' message here, and that is the gospel message. Let's pray.